Lord, tonight, as we turn our attention to your word, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would help us to hear, Lord, what you would say to each one of us, Lord, through the book of Job. We thank you, Father, for this book, Lord. It is timely as we're going through difficult times in our world today, Lord, and many times it doesn't make sense. And yet, Lord, we know that you're in control. So tonight, Father, might your Holy Spirit guide us into your truth. Might he speak to each one of us. And we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to Job chapter 32. Job chapter 32. Job's friends, the three amigos, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar have come to the end of their dissertations. They are done speaking to Job, and so everybody collectively breathes a sigh of relief as they're reading through the book, thinking that we must be done. But not so, for you see, there's an unnamed individual that's been there all along who, I suppose you could say, God paid no attention to. But he's going to step forward and he's going to share with us for a bit his wisdom. His name is Elihu. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 32, so these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachai, or Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young and you are very old. I heard that earlier tonight, actually. Wherefore was I afraid and did not show you my opinion? So Elihu, he is a man, young man, he says of himself. We don't really know what that means, but his name means he is God. He came from the family of Buz, who was the nephew of Abraham. So he came from good stock. He comes on the stage, if you will, from the crowd, and he begins to speak. Job, he says, justifies himself rather than God. And he was angry because his friends failed to show Job his error and still condemned him. And now Elihu is going to offer his opinion. And that is a problem when we begin to offer our opinions, because you see, our opinions don't mean much. When we're speaking to people, we need to try and avoid offering our opinions. We need to simply give them the counsel of God's word, because it doesn't really matter what we think. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in this book, and those are the things that we should be sharing. So he says in verse 7, I said, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore I said, hearken to me, I also will show my opinion. Behold, I waited for your words, I gave ear to your reasons while you searched out what to say. Yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or convicted him or that answered his words. Thus you should say, we have found out wisdom. God thrusteth him down, not man. Now he hath not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. So Elihu says, I've listened to you all now. It's my turn. You're full of words, if you will. You never took a breath. He goes on there, lest you should say we have found out wisdom. And in verse 14, now he hath not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. They were amazed. They answered no more. They left off speaking. And when I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more, I said, I will answer also my part. I also will show my opinion. There's that word again. For I am full of matter or words. The spirit within me constrains me or compels me. That's an interesting verse. The spirit, Elihu would say, compels me to speak to you, compels me to give you my opinion. I am God's spokesman. You remember, Job was not asking to be a spokesman, but rather he was asking for a daysman. He was asking for someone to go to the Lord on his behalf. He said, I have no daysman. I don't have someone to stand between me and the Lord to bring us together, if you will. Perhaps you've seen that picture. There's a picture that is a rendering of that, where one hand reaches to God, the other hand reaches to man. And as we look at that, we realize that for us, we have that daysman. His name is Jesus. He's the one who speaks for us on our behalf. He's the one that speaks to us, if you will, on God's behalf. And we need him day by day. I need him every day, and I suspect that you do as well. But Elihu, as he's speaking to his elders, says, I can't help but speak. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 32, Paul would write to the Corinthian church as he's talking to them about spiritual gifts, particularly the gift of prophecy, which is the declaration of truth, if you will, to the body. And Paul would tell the Corinthian church these words, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, when a prophet says, I could not help myself, I had to speak, that simply isn't true. People will sell you sometimes, I couldn't help myself, I had to speak out. But the word of God says otherwise. There are times that we have to put ourselves in check. That would have been a good practice for Elihu, as he's preparing to launch this salvo once again against Job. He says, I couldn't help it. Behold, my belly is as wine which has no vent. In other words, it's swelling up. It wants to explode. It is ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. I will speak and be refreshed. This is not about Job. It's about Elihu. I'm going to be refreshed. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man, for I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my maker would soon take me away. Essentially, Elihu would say, I am no respecter of persons, except for himself. He has a pretty high opinion of himself, and he wishes, if you will, to prove himself an equal. Wherefore, verse 1 in chapter 33, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth, my tongue has spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart. In other words, I am telling you the truth, Job. I am speaking truth to you. You need to pay attention. And my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. Behold, my terror shall not make you afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon you. Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of the word saying, I am clean without transgression or without sin. Now he's essentially saying, Job, you said that you were without sin. Now, if you go back in the previous 31 chapters or 32 chapters, you're not going to find a single place where Job said he was without sin. He didn't say that. He said, I've walked uprightly before the Lord. I've walked in righteousness before the Lord. And so he's falsely accusing his brother, if you will, but he truly believes what he's saying. He says to Job, God punishes you. You're saying that God punishes you anyway. Behold, verse 7, My terror shall not make you afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon you. Surely you have spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of the word saying, I am clean without transgression, I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he finds occasion against me. He counts me for his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks. He marks all my paths. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. And that's true. God is greater than man. But Elihu's premise is wrong. Behold, he says, verse 12, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he gives not account of any of his matters. For God speaks once, yea, twice, yet man perceives it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men and slumberings upon the bed, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction. In other words, God can speak through dreams and visions. God is in control, and God doesn't have to apologize for the things that he does or the things that he reveals, because he's always right. And that's what we see in the book of Revelation. As you're reading through the book of Revelation and you're listening to the proclamations around the throne, never once do they accuse God of being wrong. Holy and righteous are you, O God. You're worthy of praise, and you're right. You're righteous, Father. You're right in all things. But Elihu here says that God is guiding the affairs of men by the counsel of his word, and that he speaks through dreams and visions. And I believe that even to today, that God can speak to us through dreams and through visions. It's not necessarily the norm, but if he chooses to do that, then we need to be open to it, that he will speak to us, that he will guide us and direct us. Hebrews 1, verse 2 says that in these last days, he's spoken to us through his son. And I love that. You know, as we listen to the words of Jesus, we hear God speaking to us, but God's not to be put in a box. He speaks to us as his will determines. Sometimes he'll speak to us through others, through a brother, through a sister. He can even speak to us through a non-Christian. We see that in the scripture again and again, that God will use whom he chooses to use. And so God will speak to us. He will challenge us, if you will. And we need to be open and listening. God speak. Remember, that was the counsel that Eli gave to Samuel. When God speaks to you, because God had been calling Samuel, and Samuel thought it was Eli. And so he keeps running to Eli, and finally Eli realizes that God's speaking. And what does he say? Eli, the next time you hear, you need to respond, speak, for your servant listens. God's looking for those who have a listening ear. We need to have a listening ear. God, I want to hear you speak. In whatever fashion you choose, Lord, I know that I can trust you to reveal your heart to me by whatever means you choose. He goes on there. Verse 16, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, that he may withdraw men from his purpose and hide pride from men. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed and multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhors bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away and it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draws near unto the grave and his life to the destroyers. Elihu would say to Job, sometimes God even speaks through suffering and pain. And that is true. God can speak to us through those times when we're down. Sometimes, by the way, God needs to take us down so that we'll listen. We get so motivated and busy and moving. God says, okay, time out. Time out. I'm going to lay you out for a bit so that you're in that place where you can hear my voice. My prayer is, Lord, I don't want to get to that place. Help me to hear your voice before I'm laying down. For I'm laid out. I don't want to have to go through that. But the Lord will speak through suffering. In verse 23, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he shall be favorable unto him, and he shall show, rather see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. So Elihu really, in a sense, has great insight regarding the deliverer, the one who is ministering to the people. In verse 25, he says, he renews us. For us, we would look at that and say, we were renewed at that moment. We were born again. We were taken from that which was old and made brand new. He not only renews us, but he goes on to say, he restores us. He looks upon men. If any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. He preserves us, and he provides direction for us. That's how our God works in our lives. Isn't that wonderful to think about? He saves us, he preserves us, he directs us in our lives day by day. He doesn't leave us to our own devices, and I am so, so thankful for that. Verse 29, he says, lo, all these things work God oftentimes with men to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. In other words, to be renewed, to be restored. Elihu has moments of great insight, but he's also arrogant and in some points just plain wrong. If thou hast anything to speak, to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify thee. If not, hearken unto me. Hold your peace, and I will teach you wisdom. One thing we can learn from Elihu is the importance of knowing when to stop talking. Peter is a great example of that. You remember at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked the disciples, who do they say that I am? And they said, well, some say this prophet, and some say that prophet, and some say a teacher. And Peter stands up and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, way to go, Pete. You know, the Father revealed that to you. If Peter would have just kept his mouth shut, he'd have been in great territory. But the problem is, when Jesus began to talk about the going to the cross, Peter, you remember, rebuked the Lord. Not so, Lord. And Jesus had another word for him. What? Get behind me, Satan. Ouch. That's a tough one. So we need to learn to know when to speak and when to be silent. So important. In verse 1 of chapter 34, furthermore, Elihu answered and said, hear my words, O you wise men, and give ear unto me, you that have knowledge, for the ear tries words as mouth tastes meat. Let us choose to us judgment. Let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job has said, I am righteous, and God hath taken away my judgment. Should I lie against my right? My wound is incurable without transgression. What man is like Job, who drinks up scorning like water? What goeth in company with the workers of iniquity and walketh with wicked men? For he hath said, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. Job, you accuse God of injustice. You missed God's work. Therefore, hearken, verse 10, unto me, men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, Surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Elihu would say, God always does right. And that is our security, by the way, and our safety, that we know that God always does right. He will judge our work. We know that. And we know that he's not a respecter of persons. Matter of fact, Peter tells us that. The Father, who without respect of persons, judges according to every man's work. One day we will stand before Jesus and we'll give answer for our lives at the Bema Seat judgment. If we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So it's not about condemnation. It's about evaluation. Evaluation of those things which we did and whether or not they were done for the glory of God or for our own adulation. That's what the measurement's going to be. If it was done for God's glory and his kingdom, those things will be preserved as gold and silver and precious stones. If it was done for our own fleshly grandeur, then they will be burned up, the scripture tells us. But there's also another judgment, the great white throne judgment. That judgment is for all who failed to embrace Jesus. We read about that in Revelation chapter 20. That is not going to be a very good time for people. But he talks about what the Lord does. Yea, surely, verse 12, God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Who hath given him a charge over the earth, or who hath disposed the whole world? If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and men shall turn again unto dust. If now thou hast understanding, hear this, hearken to the voice of my words. Shall even he that hates right govern? And wilt thou condemn him that is most just? Is it fit to say to a king, thou art wicked, and to princes, you are ungodly? How much less to him that accepts not the persons of princes, nor regards the rich more than the poor, for they all are the work of his hands. In a moment shall they die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight, and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away without hand, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he sees all his goings. I love that. God is watching us. That should bring you great comfort tonight, to know that God is watching you, to know that he cares enough to keep his eye upon us. The hymnist would say, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And that's so true. We're not ever out of his sight. Psalm 139 tells us that, whether light or darkness, no matter where we find ourselves, he has his eye upon us, for the lightness and the darkness are the same. And in verse 23, where he will not lay upon man more than right, that he should enter into judgment with God. In other words, the weight of life. God will never give us more than what we can handle. He shall break in pieces mighty men without number and set others in their stead. Therefore, he knows their works, and he overturns them in the night so that they are destroyed. He strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways. So that they cause the cry of the poor to come up unto him, and he hears the cry of the afflicted. When he gives quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hides his face, who then can hold him? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only. That the hypocrite reign not, lest the people be ensnared. Surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement, I will not offend any more. That which I see not, teach thou me. And if I have done iniquity, I will do no more. In other words, talking about repentance, because God, Elihu says, will punish the wicked. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Should it be according to thy mind, he will recompense it, not, whether you refuse or whether you choose, and not I. Therefore, speak what thou knowest. Let man of understanding tell me. Let a wise man hearken unto me. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end because his answers were wicked men. Job just simply refuses to repent, Elihu says. For he adds rebellion unto his sin, and he claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. Elihu believes and suggests that Job is among them that need to repent. Elihu spoke moreover and said, "Thinkest this thou to be right, that thou saidst my righteousness is more than God's? For thou saidst, what advantage shall it be unto thee, and what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? I will answer thee and thy companions with thee. Look unto the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than thou, for thou sinnest. If thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what dost thou unto him? If thou be righteous, what givest thou to him, or what receiveth he of thine hand?" In other words, what can you do, Job, to either add or take away from God? Of course, the answer is nothing. We can't add to God. We can't take away from him. Thy wickedness may hurt a man, verse 8, as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man by reason of the multitude of oppressions. They make the oppressed to cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty. But none saith, "Where is God my maker, who gives songs in the night? Where is my maker?" He's with us. That's the answer. He's always with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And I like that, those words, the songs, who gives songs in the night. Have you ever woken up and had a song on your heart in the middle of the night? Or have God just minister a song to you? That is so special. The Lord gives us a song, guys, in dark times. He will carry us through. That's why the book of Psalms is preserved. That's why it's the largest book in the Bible. It has so much encouragement and strength to be found. And it reminds us that there were many who went before us that have gone through difficult times. You see it again and again and again, where they're in the depths of despair before the Lord, crying out to him. And the Lord meets them and lifts them out of that place. And he does the same for us. He does the same for us. And I'm so thankful. Verse 11, "Who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the fowls of heaven. There they cry, but none give answer because of the pride of evil men. Neither will the Almighty regard it. Although thou sayest, thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him. Therefore, trust thou in him." Good word. Trust him wherever you find yourself right now. "But now, because it is not so, he has visited in his anger, yet he knows it not in great extremity. Therefore doth Job open his mouth in vain. He multiplies words without knowledge." Job, Elihu would say, speaks empty words, but he really doesn't know what he's talking about. And so Elihu is going to encourage his listeners not to be impatient. I imagine they're shifting in their chairs now, even as you might be shifting in your chairs a little bit as we go through these chapters. Elihu also proceeded and said, "Suffer me a little, and I will show you that I have yet to speak on God's behalf." In other words, what? Job, he's saying, "I'm speaking on God's behalf. I am God's spokesman. I'll fetch my knowledge from afar and will ascribe righteousness to my maker." Elihu indicates that God is far away. Is that true? No. Isaiah says that our sins separate us from him. That is true. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." It also says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me." And that's why it's important for us to practice spiritual breathing, if you will, throughout the day, breathing out our sin, confessing our sin when we realize it in our lives, and giving it over to him, and breathing in his forgiveness and restoration. Truly, My words, verse 4, shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with me. Behold, God is mighty and despises not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he doth establish them forever, and they are exalted. God preserves the righteous. And he would say to Job in verse 10, he opens also their ear to discipline and command that they return from iniquity. In other words, Job, you need to repent. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Now, we know that God blesses as people walk with him, but we also know in Job's case that he was walking with the Lord and yet things went sideways. And so often when we see that happen in people's lives, it's easy to jump to the conclusion that something is going wrong in their lives or doing something wrong. They've gotten into sin, whatever. And we pass judgment on them without knowing what's going on. Sometimes the rain falls on the just, guys. Even when you're doing the right thing, the world can cave in. But God's there too. He's carrying us through. And we need to know and understand that. Elihu claims God would bless you, Job, if you just turn. But he says, Job, you've rebelled against God. In verse 13, but the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath, and they cry not when he binds them. They die in youth, and their life is upon the unclean. He delivers the poor in his affliction and opens their mouth and ears in oppression. Even so would he have removed thee out of the strait into the broad place where there is no straightness, and that which should be set on thy table should be full of fatness. In other words, the blessing is going to come, Job. It's all dependent upon you. But if thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked, judgment and justice take hold on you. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot be delivered thee. Will he esteem your riches? No, not gold, nor all the forces of strength. Desire not the night when people are cut off in their place. Take heed, regard not iniquity, for this hast thou chosen rather than affliction. Behold, God exalts by his power who teaches like him. God is great, Elihu would say. God is great. And some think that when he was making these declarations, in the background, he could see the storm that's coming. Because there's a huge storm coming, and we're going to encounter that next week as God shows up on the scene. Who hath enjoined him his way? Or who can say, thou hast wrought iniquity? Remember that thou magnify his work when men behold. Every man may see it. Man may behold it far off. Behold, God is great. And we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. For he makes small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof. And as we look at that, we realize he's really talking about our water cycle. As there's evaporation over the ocean and it picks up the water and there's condensation, then it moves out over the land, becomes precipitation. I don't know if you've ever been on the ocean or on the beach when a storm was forming right off the beach. We were over years ago now over on the coast, and it was in the night. It was just starting to get dark, and the storm started forming. And we could literally see the water being picked up off the surface of the ocean. It was an amazing, amazing scene. It was... And as it came up, and then it began to make landfall. And as it did, it's as if someone opened a faucet. And I mean, it was like taking a huge shower, just poured buckets of water over the house that we were in at the time. It was a retreat that we were on years and years ago, even before I knew my wife. But it was such a powerful experience of that design that God had made as he waters the lands. Just such an amazing testimony of his power. In verse 1 of chapter 37, at this also my heart trembles and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goes out of his mouth. He directs it under the whole heaven and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it is a voice roareth, he thunders with the voice of his excellency, and he shall not stay them when his voice heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things does he, which we cannot comprehend. God does great things. You need to realize God's greatness, Job. But God has revealed his greatness to Job. But I guess it's a challenge to us to remember that we need to spend time thinking about the greatness of God. We need to, guys, listen, we need to have high thoughts about the greatness of God. We need to keep God elevated, if you will. He is high and lifted up. He is the one who fills the heavens. He is our heavenly Father, but he's also the God of all creation. And so we need to consider his greatness. And as we understand his greatness, it expands our understanding of his work in our lives and the lives of those around us. Spend time thinking about God, even when we don't understand. Lord, reveal your heart to me. You're an awesome God. Your heavens declare your glory. You know, Lord, as I look upon the billions of stars that are out there and you've called them all by name, Lord, you are amazing. You're awesome. You're huge. And yet you live in my heart. I love that. He lives in our hearts. In verse 6, for he says to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. He seals up the hand of every man that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind and cold out of the north. By the breath of God, frost is given and the breath of the waters is straightened. Also by watering, he wearies the thick cloud. He scatters his bright cloud and it is turned around about by his counsels that they may do whatever he commands them upon the face of the world and the earth. He causes it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. Hearken unto this, verse 14, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. That should remind you of a verse in Psalms. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Psalm 46:10, I don't know if anybody has that memorized or not. What does it say? Be still and know that I am God. That's exactly what Elihu just told Job. Be still and know that he is God. Wherever you find yourself tonight, when you go home tonight, go into a corner somewhere, or climb into your bed, pull the covers over your head, and just be still and know that he's God. And he's in control. He's on the throne. He goes on there, verse 15. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? How thy garments are warm when he quiets the earth by the south wind? Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong and as a molten looking glass? Teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. We don't understand the workings of God, that is to be sure. And Elihu really asks some rhetorical questions as he's declaring that God is excellent in power and judgment and justice. Shall it be told him that I speak? If a man speaks, surely he shall be swallowed up. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passes and cleanses them. Fair weather cometh out of the north with God, his awesome majesty or terrible majesty. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respects not any that are wise of heart. The storm is approaching, and God is in the midst of it. And the time is coming for him to speak rather than Job's friends. So I'm looking forward to spending some time there here in the next week. Let's pray. Father, we stand amazed at your awesomeness. Your ways are beyond telling, Lord, and finding out. And yet, Lord, you have revealed yourself to us and continue to reveal yourself to us in ever-increasing fashion. Father, we want to consider your greatness. We want to consider your greatness. We want to know you more. Not just know about you, Lord, but to know you. We want to have that relationship, Father. And I pray, Father, that as we study your word, as we run it through our minds and hearts, Lord, that you would expand our grasp of your greatness. Thank you, Father, for the words of these who have been preserved, Lord, over the years, that we might learn and benefit. May we, Lord, hear your heart, sense your presence, and feel your touch. I pray the Lord would reveal himself to you in ever-increasing fashion, that he would surround you with his presence, that you would experience his touch as you draw near to him. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.